You'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and today we will be looking at verses 12 through 19. As we continue our study in this book, Jesus is greater than everything. And I know you guys are probably going, we're tired of hearing that right now, but I don't think I'm going to get tired of saying it. You know, is there anything better than getting up on Sunday and just, as a pastor, being able to say each and every week, Jesus is greater than everything, right? That's what we should all be saying in our hearts as we come into this place and gather together today. If you have found your places, please stand with me. We are going to read Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 19. This is the word of the Lord. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, not all of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Thank you. You may be seated. We are going to pick right up where I left off last week. And of course, last week we covered the rest of verses 9 through 11. Really, that whole section, section 7 through 11, could be taken as one section. But we're going to pick right up where we left off. And what we're talking about really over the last 2 weeks is the nature of the heart. This message this morning, I feel, is highly applicable to everyone here this morning. It is built off commands. Everything that we have been seeing here in chapter 3 kind of leads up to this moment that we have right now before us. The author of Hebrews is saying to us, now do this. And what he's telling us to do is to be mindful of our hearts. And so what I did this week is I went out and I did a little research on the heart. And I specifically looked for research on heart disease. So I went to the website for the American Heart Association, and the statistics really blew me away. I don't know if you know this or not, but every 30 seconds in America, somebody dies of heart disease. Every 30 seconds. That means by this time tomorrow, 2,600 people, moms, dads, wives, husbands, sisters, brothers, friends, will die because of heart disease. It is the number one killer among both males and females. It is the number one killer, and it's not even close. It accounts for nearly 50% of every death. It is the number one killer worldwide. Heart disease is no respecter of gender, of race, color, ethnicity, nationality. It does not care whether you are Republican or Democrat. It is the number one killer, more than cancer, more than all car accidents combined. I just couldn't believe it as I looked at the statistics for heart disease. And the scriptures here, as we come to Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, are going to talk about the same thing. Except this heart disease is not a physical heart disease that the author is talking about. He is talking about something more devastating. He is talking about a spiritual heart disease. And you're saying, wow, Pastor Steve, how can that be more devastating? Well, think about this. If you have heart disease and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you pass from this world, you are going to gain Jesus Christ. But if you die from heart disease and your heart is not right with the Lord Jesus Christ and you do not know Him as Lord and Savior, we understand it's much more devastating to leave this world without knowing Him. Amen? But we also understand that even heart disease can creep in amongst believers. And sometimes this happens in somebody's life. We talked about this last week, the periods of ups and downs. We have the mountaintop experiences as followers of Jesus Christ, and we have the valleys, right? We have times where our walk with God feels very strong, we feel very close, and there are other times where we feel like God is a million miles away somewhere. And you can see it in a heart that was once very vibrant, that once beat very passionately with life for the things of God, and now we see plaque begins to build up through the arteries, and blood doesn't get there quite as quickly as it used to, and the passion and the vibrancy of our spiritual life can be choked out. And this passage is going to speak to us this morning about how we can prevent spiritual heart disease. Last week, we looked at the sin of unbelief in the wilderness as Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. And because of their unbelief, they wandered for 40 years and they perished, never entering into the rest of God. And I believe this passage this morning can be a warning for you and me that we would not follow suit after the Israelites, that we would not be disobedient in our unbelief and not enter in the rest of God. Because ultimately, the rest of God is what we long for, right? I mean, isn't that what we long to be in? When Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we want rest. And there's times where this world beats us up. There's many times where it's easy to get down. We see that all around us in the world around us, and what we want and long for is the rest of God. It's what we long for. It's what our soul aches for. It's the soothing balm and ointment that justifies or that satisfies. It's what you and I want ultimately, and the writer's saying here, he's encouraging us to go get that rest, to obtain it, to have it, to live in it, and it's a warning to us that if we don't get it, we will wander in unrest. So one way to prevent heart disease is by continual checkups. Look with me at verse 12. Verse 12 says this. It says, "Take care, brethren, that there are not any of you, or any one of you, an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." So right off the blocks, we see the writer of Hebrews gives a command, and the command that he gives is this. He says to take care. This is a command. This is not optional. It's for you and it's for me to look at. That's really what it says. The phrase "take care" literally means look. Look intently. Examine closely. Look at your hearts, brothers and sisters. Take care. And what you take care of or what you're looking to intently examine closely within your heart is any unbelief that may exist within us. I told you last week that many times it's easy for us to say, "Well, I didn't exercise unbelief in this thing." You know, something great. You know, I had something really horrible happen, and yet my faith was really strong. And it's easy for us as times to Christians to bow up in those big moments in life. But what happens is our faith in God is tested, and we really see it kind of waver in the small things in life. You know, the smaller ticket items in life. And we see that we question God, we grumble against God at times in those moments. So we see this call. The author is saying, take care, examine closely, be involved in continual checkups that might be able to locate any sort of unbelieving heart within you. Does anybody here do the annual physical thing? Anybody here going for that? Okay, five of you maybe? Thanks for that. I want to recommend that then for the rest of you that don't have annual checkups to go ahead and do that. But of course, that's one of the most awkward exams that you can go to, isn't it? I mean, if you go to an annual checkup, those things are not fun. You walk in, right? The nurse takes you into a cold room. She leaves. She tells you to undress. You put on this paper mache robe, right, that for some of us may only cover half. You know, and I'm speaking more for myself here, and you're in there, and the doctor comes back, and they begin examining you, and I don't know, you know, how else to say it. It's not fun, and depending on how thorough the exam is, if it's for your job or something like that, they may take blood pressure, they do a chest X-ray, perhaps they even do an EKG monitor on your heart, and then that's followed by more poking and prodding, and it's really just it's awkward. okay? Actually, it's intrusive. Not just a little intrusive. It's really, I'm getting uncomfortable just talking about it right now. But it's absolutely necessary, right? It's necessary. We don't like to think about it, but we understand rightly that it's necessary. And the Scriptures are saying this to you and me this morning. They are saying, take care, look intently, examine closely, and make sure that there is not in you this evil, unbelieving heart that the writer describes to us here in verse 12. Now, I have the responsibility for my own personal health. The Scriptures call me to take into account my life, and the Scriptures call you to do the same thing. We're told over and over in Scripture to take care, look intently, examine closely. Last week, we observed the Lord's table together, right? And we read 1 Corinthians 11 almost every single time, every time we come together for that. And 1 Corinthians 11, 28 says to what? For each man and woman to examine themselves. That's what we're called to do in that time. We're to examine ourselves that there is not to be found this evil, unbelieving heart. But the thing is, as pastor, I don't have just the responsibility for myself personally, but I also have responsibility for what? For this body, right? For this body here, for this church, for the sheep, for those who God has trusted with me as the under shepherd of this church. Because I want you to look at what the writer says. He says, take care, and what's the next word? Brethren, plural, that there not be in any of you, plural, an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So I don't have just responsibility for my own heart health, but I have responsibility for the health of this body here at this church. I have a role to play in this local body of believers known as Cornerstone Bible Fellowship to help maintain the spiritual health of this body. Why? What's the purpose? So that we don't fall away from the living God. You can see the pastor's heart coming out in this letter to the Hebrews. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, that none of you fall away from the living God. And you can see that heart coming out here. This is a repeated warning to the Jewish congregation that he's given before. If you remember back in chapter 2, verse 1, we had a sermon called Do Not Drift Away, or The Dangers of Drifting. And the author again had that same idea. Do not drift away from God. Do not move away from God, but move closer to Him. So the question is then, if we are called to draw nearer to God, to have a closer walk with God, then how do we do that? How is this done? How do we battle the sin of an unbelieving heart? How do we keep from drifting away from the living God? Well, the Christian walk calls both for individual and corporate accountability. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. I know we're not there yet. We may be in 2 years, but don't shake your head yes at that. I saw that. All right. Hebrews 10, verse 23. And what you get the idea of here is possibly that this group of folks, this group of Hebrews, may have kind of gotten lax with their coming together. And you see the admonition from the writer of Hebrews starting in verse 23. Is everybody there? All right. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, there's people that go, and I hear this all the time, well, I can have a relationship with God. I don't need to go to church to do that, Pastor. Right? And I'm going to tell you this, the New Testament model for a believer, okay? Read the book of Acts and then reread the book of Acts. The model for a believer in Jesus Christ is universal in the book of Acts. It is, I come to faith in Jesus Christ, I get baptized, and I join a local body of believers. In the early church, they would not have known anybody to be a believer that hadn't done those things. I'm not making a law, I'm just telling you what the pattern is laid out for us in Scripture. Belief in Christ, made evident by baptism, followed by joining a local body of believers. That's what we see throughout the book of Acts. And here we can see that, again, he's saying, do not forsake our assembling together. And so we know when someone says, I can just, you know, I can be a Christian without going to church, well, there's more to being a Christian than just sitting at home in our own huddle, you know, reading the Scriptures. We come together on Sunday morning for a reason. And that is so that we can build each other up in Jesus Christ, that we are a body. You notice that term that Paul uses, we are the body of Jesus Christ. There are hands and feet and eyes and legs and all these different body parts, and the body doesn't work if the parts aren't here. Right? So this is what we see here in Scripture. So the question remains, how do we do this? Well, first of all, we need to understand that this is not this is a team sport. Okay, this is something we do together. Christians belong to each other and need each other. This is why we are called the body of Christ. There is no place for bootstrap theology as a Christian. No place for it. You know, as Americans, we have that kind of that rugged individualism, you know, just pick yourself up by the bootstraps. That is not a Christian ideal. This is something we do together as a group of believers. We need to understand that. We need to understand that that's really what we're seeing here, even in Hebrews 3. If you look at verse 13, it says, but encourage, what's the next word? One another. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The second way that we can really help to prevent heart disease is by constant encouragement. You encouraging me encouraging you, and that helps to prevent heart disease in our lives. I can encourage you, and my encouragement to you helps you prevent heart disease in your life. The Scripture says, do not fall into this disease of the heart, which is called evil and unbelieving, and falls away from God. You're not falling away, by the way, from a doctrine. You're not falling away from a vain philosophy. You're not falling away from a tradition. You are falling away from the living God. And the way you avoid that is by encouraging one another day after day, while it is still called what? Today. Today. There's that word again, today. You know that word today is used 7 times in the book of Hebrews. It's used 3 times here in chapter 3. There's a sense of urgency to this command. Do not put this off until tomorrow, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. If you see an opportunity to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, do that then. Encourage them then. You have no idea what that may mean to that person, right? You have no idea. Encourage them while it's still today. So here's a question. This is where I think things are get more applicable. How is it that I can encourage you? Because it's easier for us to focus on the encouragement that we need, right? But it's harder for us to look outside of ourselves and say, how do I encourage you? In what manner am I to encourage you so that you do not develop this kind of heart? And in what manner can you encourage me that I do not develop this kind of heart? Yes, I'm a pastor, but I'm not bulletproof. I get down spiritually too, right? I have those mountaintops and those valleys just as well as the next person. So how do we do that for one another so I don't develop that heart and you don't develop that heart? Well, there's a lot of things that we can do as a church body, right? And I'm just going to be as honest as I can in an assessment of our church. There are a lot of things our church is great at. We are great at studying the Word of God. We come together. We love to study. We study on Sunday mornings. We study in Sunday school. We have Wednesdays that we study most of the year together as adults. And we love to study the Word. We love to come together for a cause. We're good at potlucks, right? This church, there's nobody that's got anything on us in potlucks, all right? And we've got those down. But here's an area I think we can grow together. And I'm not saying we don't encourage each other at all, but I'm saying this is an area where we can improve. When I first came to this church, one of the things that I observed myself personally was we weren't really that good at welcoming people when they were new to the church. We weren't very good at always, you know, seeing somebody that was a new face, extending our hand, shaking their hand, welcoming them into the fellowship. I thought that that was something we could be better at, and I think we've improved at greatly, right? I had a couple at this church tell me that they had visited this church before I'd come, and they felt like they broke in on some sort of private meeting. And they came back, you know, after I'd been here a year or so, and they said they came back and it was like a completely different atmosphere. Everybody was welcoming and you know, joining hands with people and saying, hey, be a part of us, you know, help us to grow, that sort of thing. And I think this is some place where we can do better. I think this is a place where we can look and say, hey, how can I help you? How can I encourage you? What's going on in your life? You know, if we know somebody's struggling in whatever that struggle may be, just little things sometimes mean a lot. It doesn't have to be big. It can be an email. It can be a phone call. There's a lot of little ways to encourage one another. So I think we can grow there, and I think we can continue, or we've grown there, and I think we can continue to grow. So the question is, how do I encourage you? How do you encourage me? Is that it? Is that the nature of encouragement? Well, the scripture says, encourage one another day after day. So how am I to encourage you? How are you to encourage me? Well, somebody once told me after service, and this has been a while ago, that my shirt looked like a dish towel, okay? That wasn't encouragement. That didn't help, all right? I didn't find that helpful. That's not what we're looking for here. So no telling the pastor his shirt looks like a dish towel. The scriptures say that the nature of encouragement that I need from you and you need from me in this effort to prevent heart disease is that you would encourage me to walk in obedience to God. That I encourage you to walk in obedience to God. That you encourage me to walk in obedience to God. That if I see something going on and I'm like, look, you know, I talk to Tyson weekly and something's not right with Tyson. I'm not picking on you. I'm not saying nothing's wrong, Tyson. You're good, right? But I go to Tyson. I say, hey, man, what's going on? What's going on in life? You know, job, what is it? Is there a way that I can encourage you? What can I do to help him ultimately stay obedient in his walk with God? How's your prayer life? How's your reading? How's your alone time with God? Do you have a desire to leave the body, to be further away from the church? How can I help you want to be more of a part of the church? Right? That is the kind of encouragement that we're talking about, and it's the same with me. There are some of you now that are comfortable enough, and I'm thankful, especially in our leadership, that have come to me at times and said, look, you know, what's going on? You just don't seem like yourself. And that encouragement, those talks, help me to stay obedient in my walk with Christ. So that's what we're really called here to do, is to walk obedient and to encourage one another to walk in obedience. And I want you to remember the context here. The context, I really set this last week, is the Israelites who failed to walk in obedience. And because of their disobedience, they did not enter into God's rest. Hebrews 3:7 says this, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear His voice today, and I said it a couple weeks ago, don't step away, don't step back. Encouragement is needed from you and from me for us to take steps forward, because we got to be honest, walking obedient to God is scary, isn't it? Is it scary at times? Is walking by faith easy? If it is, please come see me after the service and explain it. But if we're really walking obedient, we got to recognize that it's not always logical, it's not always easy, it's not always rational. I remember telling my father when I said, hey, I'm working this sales job right now and money is good, but I'm going to go back to school so I can go into the ministry. You know, the look that I got, the conversation was kind of like, what do you mean? You know, why would you do that? Why? I don't understand. You know, and in a secular mindset, those things don't always make sense. So it's not easy to walk by faith at times. I mean, it means sometimes, you know, walking, it means severed relationships. It means different things that can happen. So don't harden your heart. Walk in obedience. Take a step forward in obedience. And there's times in my life, look, I have not always done that. But I can always tell you the times when I have not walked obedient, that those are some of the most unhappy times and joyous times of my life that I can remember. And I can always point back to the time where I know God was clearly saying, this is what you need to do. And I went, no. That doesn't sound good to me right now. And I can feel my heart getting harder and harder. And then what you do is you begin to justify disobedience. And it goes back to the time when you clearly heard God speaking and you chose not to respond to Him in obedience. So the author says, encourage one another day after day, and the reason we are to do it is given at the end of verse 13 at the end. It says, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the reason. Because the heart that is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin falls away from the living God and does not enter the rest that is promised. So I need you to encourage me not to disobey the Lord. I need help. I need it. Because obedience does not always come easy. I'm not always able to wrap my arms around it or understand it. Obedience means sacrifice. It can mean walking into a situation I'm not clear of. And I'm sure for you, obedience is the same thing. There's times where you're walking in something you don't understand, or you're going in a direction you don't know why you're going in it, or why you're experiencing what you're going through at the time. So obedience can be scary. But His voice still needs to be heard, that our hearts would not become calloused and hardened to Him. Because eventually, our hearts stop beating. Heart disease is a scary thing. Okay, are we good so far? Are you guys good, tracking with me? Still awake? Good, good. All right, let's look together at verse 14. Because this can appear to be a tricky verse and give people some problems, but it's really not. Let's look at verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now, if is the word I want you to focus on there in verse 14. The first thing I want you to see here is the condition that is given. That's if. If is in the third class condition in the Greek, which basically means maybe you will or maybe you won't. This verse is saying they have become partakers in Christ if they hold the beginning of their assurance steadfast to the end. We know what it says. Now the question is, what does it mean? This is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. Here's what the if means. If we really believe the gospel, and if we have committed our life to Jesus Christ, then at the end of the day, the end of the year, the end of our life, more importantly, our commitment to Jesus Christ will still stand. Do you want to know that you know that you know that you're saved, that you have assurance of your salvation? You know, that's the thing that baffles me. In any given church, on any given week, a pastor will say the number one question I typically get is on assurance of salvation. How do I know that I'm saved? There's times where inwardly we may question, we have my times of doubt. Do I really know that I'm saved? Do I know? Well, here's the greatest proof of salvation. You know what the greatest proof of salvation is? Is continuing in your walk with Jesus Christ. It's continuing in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The true believer stays with Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me to John chapter 6, because I don't know if there's a portion of Scripture that's more helpful for this idea than John chapter 6. John 6, and we're going to start in verse 60. Aren't you glad we're not back in John anymore? We had 60 verses, 68 verses, right? Hebrews is just 11, 12. Move on to the next one. John chapter 6, verse 60. Everybody with me. Therefore, many of His disciples... Now, what's the term used? Everybody here got that word, disciples? Many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that His disciples did what? Oh, there's that word again. Grumbled, complained at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do what? Not believe." Now wait, we were just told disciples. Now we're telling there's some of that the group in that disciple group of disciples that do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray Him. And He was saying, verse 65, "For this reason I have come to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to them by the Father." Now here's the result of this. As a result of this, many of His disciples did what? Withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. They were disciples. They heard something that was not appealing from the Lord. and they withdrew from him, and they were not walking with him anymore. So what does Jesus do in verse 67? He says to them, to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't know about you this morning, but I have hitched my wagon to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am well past the point of questioning. For me, it's Jesus Christ or nothing else. I'm with Peter, man. Peter, the disciple with the heart or the foot-shaped mouth, right? I'm with Peter. I have no fallback plan. I don't have any other way to go with this. Where else am I going to go? I'm like Peter. Lord, where else am I going to go? I'm not going to leave Christianity and following Jesus Christ and run to Buddha or run to Muhammad, because I know that only Jesus Christ has the answers of life. Only Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ or nothing else. And we got to get to a point as believers where we put our stakes in the ground and we say, you know what? I'm following him, better or worse. I'm going to quit questioning. I'm going to quit complaining. I'm going to quit grumbling, and I'm going to follow him obediently. I'm going to trust him even when I know that I cannot trust. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said this, condition. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You want to know, am I a follower? Am I not a follower? He says that you will continue. You will continue. When someone departs from the gospel, when someone walks away from the faith, when someone denounces Jesus Christ, we can only conclude that that person did not believe in him in the first place. Not that they lost salvation, that they never grasped it to begin with. We cannot get ourselves saved, remember? Jesus just said what? He said that no one comes unless they're drawn by who? By the Father. The Bible teaches that there are tares among the what? The wheat. We know that the Bible teaches that there are always going to be goats among the sheep. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says this, they went out from us, but they were really not, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would have been shown that they are all not of us. He's saying the people that left, the people that departed, they went out from us, but they weren't really part of us. Holding fast to the Lord is the difference between possession and profession. Holding fast to the Lord is the difference between possession and empty profession. Okay, let's move to verses 15 through 19. And I'm just going to tell you, we're going to move through these fairly quickly. And the reason why is, these verses are repeating kind of a theme that we've seen throughout chapter 3. And I kind of beat this really last week pretty well. We looked at this last week in the scriptures in Exodus chapter 17, Numbers chapter 14, Numbers chapter 20, and these all refer back to the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites, and of course them passing away in the wilderness because of their unbelief. So this is really that repeat, and we see this is an absolute repeat here starting in verse 15. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Okay, so this call to hear God's voice and not harden their hearts is taken from Psalm 95. It's repeated back from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. This is repeated by the writer to emphasize the urgency that this call conveys. Today, if you hear his voice, not tomorrow, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Verses 16 through 18 says, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? We're reminded again by the writer of Hebrews of the grief that God was caused by the children of Israel as they provoked him and grumbled against him and complained against him. If you remember back to last week, we looked at Meribah and Massah, and the writer uses these four different terms to really show the rebelliousness of Israel. He says, provoked in verse 16, sinned in verse 17, disobedient in verse 18, unbelief in verse 19. This kind of sums up Israel's time of wilderness wandering, and because of that, they were unable to enter into the promised land, with the exception of who? Joshua and Caleb. All the rest were unable to enter into God's rest. Verse 19 points that out. It says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Israel had witnessed firsthand God's handiwork. They had witnessed His supernatural deliverance as God led the people through the Red Sea on dry ground. They were given food directly from heaven. They were given manna. They were given quail. He provided water for a million or more, plus their livestock in the desert. And how do they respond time after time again? How did Israel respond? Unbelief, grumbling, complaining. Not by the faith in the God that He had provided for them, but with unbelief. Faith is what God requires. Faith is what is required of us. We're going to see that in Hebrews 11, when 5 or 6 years from now, when we get to Hebrews 11, I'm telling you, you're going to see it, right? That's the faith chapter. So how is your heart this morning? We talked about this last week as we began communion. If we could hook you up to a spiritual heart monitor, to a spiritual EKG, if we could put those, whatever they're called, that read your heart on your chest, if we could put those things on, you plug you in and see what's happening on the inside, how is your heart spiritually this morning? I mean, is there a heart that was once vibrant and now there's barely a pulse? Is your heart getting harder? I mean, we know people like that, right? You know people that once loved God and served God, and man, they served in Sunday school, they served in every capacity possible. I know pastors that are now former pastors that have walked away from the things of God and are no longer preaching, they're no longer serving. How is your heart today? The Scriptures are saying to us, just in the same way the American Heart Association would say, don't mess around with this. I'm telling you, it's much more important that we do not mess around with this. This is a warning. Don't mess around with this. Take care. Encourage one another, because the heart that drifts away from God doesn't find the rest that God has promised. And that's what God has offered to us, is rest in Jesus Christ. And our hearts will just tend to wander until it expires in the wilderness. And that's not life, and that's not what you want. So here's a couple things that I want to leave you with. I want you to set up a time for yourselves to check out your heart. Because only you can do that. Only you can examine yourself. Everything that I've studied in the Scripture says it's got to be you. Maybe go to the park. We've had some exceptionally nice weather. It's not been, hot enough to fry an egg on the pavement lately. Go to a park. Sit and examine yourself honestly. Lord, where am I? Where am I going? How is my heart? Seek out a brother and sister in Christ who you trust for accountability. Seek them out. Hey, you know me well. Have you noticed anything? How's my walk? Maybe they can ask you if they know your weaknesses. How's your walk been? But I can't encourage you enough to have someone that helps you stay accountable. Set up the appointment to examine your heart. Check and make sure there's no deceitfulness. And the second thing that I would say is to encourage one another. If there's one last thing I could say, as a church body, we're doing this well. I'm not saying we're failing, but we can do better, right? We can always do better. Encourage one another. You want to know what the benefits of being part of a local body are? One of the benefits of being a part of a local body is encouragement. I encourage you. You encourage me. We build each other up. We exhort one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just keep on moving forward with Him. Amen. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer.